This episode of the Hour on the Renewal Ministries Podcast Network is brought to you by ID, the Young Adult Outreach of Renewal Ministries. What do we do with ID? We build community. We help young adults, people in their 20s, 30s, married, single, with or without kids, meet Jesus, fall in love with him, begin to share him with others, and do that in the context of the people of God who want to run with them, accomplish a mission, and live as Jesus would live if he were you. That's what it means to be a disciple, and that's what we're trying to do all over the world, anywhere where there's hunger. We say it all the time. We are hungry for the hungry. So if you are hungry to build community, to go on mission, to grow as a disciple, and you're within the 20s and 30s age group, or you know somebody in that age group who's hungry, get in touch with us. Go to intentionaldisciples.com. That's intentionaldisciples.com. Today on the Hour, we have a very interesting and special episode where we recorded this as part of our monthly meeting, which we call a Disciples Night. So we had Nick Redd from SBO come in like we normally do for a Disciples Night, which is usually we have a guest who gives a talk and then there's question and answer or whatever. But this time we did a live recording of the show, the Hour, and kind of flipped it around. Instead of taking the audio from that and making, you know, instead of having a speaker that we could maybe use for a podcast, we wanted to film and record the podcast and bring it to the Disciples Night. So here is the conversation with Nick Redd from SBO. We touch on a lot of different things. We talk about community. We talk about mission. We talk about commitment and some various aspects of that. We talk about the love language of the kingdom of God. It's all there. It's all good. It's on the Hour with Nick Redd. I'm Pete Burak. But as always, before we get to Nick, my friend, Connor Flanagan. All right, and welcome everybody to this, the November Disciples Night, and a very special Disciples Night it is, because not only are we gathering with all of you from around the country, as we always do, but we are going to bring you behind the scenes to a podcast that you know and love very dearly, all five of you, The Hour. So what we're doing tonight is we're kind of double dipping. We're taking advantage of this opportunity to have an awesome conversation with an awesome guy and bring it to you, but also kind of bring you behind the scenes as to how a typical recording of The Hour would work. So The Hour podcast is a podcast of Renewal Ministries. I'm the host. And what we do every episode, which is usually once a month or twice a month, depending on how much I get my stuff together, we bring on a guest, and we just have a conversation about the signs of the times, what the Lord is doing, what we see the Spirit saying, all of those things. And it's just been fun. It was kind of a COVID creation where the impetus from it actually came because my brother started a podcast during the quarantine, the lockdown. And I was like, you know, that little brother competitiveness kind of kicked in a little bit. And I was like, well, if Brian can do it, then like I think I can start a podcast. So I did. And praise God, we've been after it over a year now, and it continues to grow. And we've had some incredible guests and some incredible conversations. And that's what we want to bring to you tonight. So in a moment, I'll bring Nick onto the stream, and we are going to then do The Hour, which will be about 35 minutes to 45 minutes of conversation. And as always with every Disciples Night, we want to know your comments. We want to know your questions. So you can populate them in the comments section wherever you're watching, and we'll pull those out at different points to inform the conversation. So it'll be a little bit more freewheeling, a little bit more conversational than, you know, typical Disciples Night. It's not really a talk tonight. But I think given who Nick is and given the topics that I felt like the Spirit put on our hearts, I think you'll enjoy it. So as always, let us know in the comments section where you're watching from and who you're watching with. So if you're watching from Des Moines, shout out to Des Moines, I want to know how many of you are there, and maybe even include your name so we can feel like we're part of this together. Or if you're with our discipleship community in the Ann Arbor area with the Bakers, like let us know in the comments, Bakers, that you're there and how many. Okay, see, like Tiff, way to go, Tiff. We got a group of eight from Cape Girardeau, Missouri. Way to go, Cape Girardeau. Nick's pumped about it. I'm pumped about it. We're glad you're here. And then the only other thing I wanted to suggest is I threw up a poll on my Instagram account for any other topics or questions that you want me to ask Nick. So I'm going to be periodically looking down and checking Instagram just as another fun way to engage people out there. So if you have an idea of something we should talk about and you don't want to put it in the comment for some reason, then you can go to my Instagram, Pete Burak, and put it in the comment there. Let's see who else we got. We got 30, over 30 people plus two tiny children. They count too in Saginaw, Michigan. Way to go, Holy Spirit, Saginaw. We're really glad that you're here. Let's see. We got 10 people in the Ann Arbor and also two more tiny children. We got Christian. Shout out to Christian and Hugh from Australia. They're our new friends down under, and they are in the Archdiocese of Canberra and Goulburn in Australia, which is just fantastic. So pray for them because the Lord is doing something mighty in Australia, and we're excited to be one small piece of what the Lord might be doing. We got 14 in Livonia. So see, Nick, like it says 21 devices are watching, but this is representing close to now. I'm not very good at math, former gym teacher here, but there are probably close to 100, over 100 people watching around the world right now. Around the world, we can say. International mission right now. This is not just for the United States. This is for Canada and Australia as well. Okay, so I'm going to bring Nick on in just a second, and then we are going to begin this podcast, Disciples Night, and see how it goes. This is exciting. So Nick Redd is the Regional Director of Mission based in Kansas City for St. Paul's Outreach, or also known as SPO. He's also been heavily involved in directing and growing their young adult community there. He's been involved in mission in a variety of ways for many years. One of the things I've loved about getting to know Nick is actually like there was this moment where he was in Ann Arbor for something with the Encounter School. And we ended up going out to Zingerman's Roadhouse for lunch. And I'm like, I already liked Nick. But then when he offered to pray with our waitress, I was like, all right, we're in. We're buddies. We can do this. We can be friends forever. He's also the husband of Teresa. And get this, they have two daughters, a 19-month-old Perpetua Joy, which is just a beautiful name, and then a 5-day-old Judith Esther. 5 days old, people. 5 days old. So let's welcome to the hour and to our Disciples Night, Nick Redd. What's up, Nick?
What's up, Pete? Good to be here, man.
All right, Nick, we're going to dive right in. So here's where I would like to start. We're gonna cover a variety of topics, and we're even gonna play like a word association game in a little bit. It's gonna be fun. But first thing I want to just get is, what's the Nick Redd like 3-minute? How did you come to know Jesus? Why are you on this call? What has he done in your life? I love the elevator pitch testimony. Maybe it's slightly like I'm almost trapped in an elevator pitch testimony of Nick Redd. Real quick, go.
Okay. Yeah, very long elevator ride, 3 minutes or less. So a fun fact, I was thinking of today for some reason, if I were to write a, it's hilarious the journey I've taken, like being in ministry for 12 years and where the Lord has brought me. How I got here, I don't know. I'm a PE major that fell in love with Jesus, and Jesus of Nazareth broke into my life 12 and a half years ago now. So I was raised in the church, grew up, my best friend's parents were Opus Dei cooperators. So got a lot of gratitude for the work. That's what they call Opus Dei, the work in my life, just laying a foundation of just discipline and getting my life in order. However, I got involved with what the world says will make you happy. High school, drugs, alcohol, college. I lasted 2 years at St. Louis University. Those were kind of my victory laps there. And then I finished up at Southern Illinois University of Edwardsville. It took me 6 years to get my PE degree. And after my fifth year, this is the summer of 2009, I was living back home with my parents, going to mass every Sunday with my mom. My dad worked as a nurse on Sunday, so my mom took me to mass. I didn't go my first Sunday back home when I was living there. She couldn't get me out of bed. But my dad, he ripped into me that night. He says, Nick, you go to mass every Sunday or you get the French toast out of the house. And he had some choice words. And I said, okay. So I was going to mass every Sunday. Like I said, I was really formed well with Opus Dei. So I knew I wasn't supposed to receive the Eucharist. So I never did. But this young priest, Father Sean, always grabbed me after mass, just this young, just charismatic personality. And he would always grab me and pull me in and say, Brother Nick, when are we going to grab lunch? And I would always think, you know, never, Father. But he'd always give me his card. And I have like a stack of Father Sean Monahan cards at home. And long story short, I hit a rock bottom, gambling, alcohol, stupid life of just numbing my life away, and hit a rock bottom, called Father Sean. In a conversation in his office, basically he pulls his stole out of his pocket, throws it around his neck and says, we're just going to turn this into a confession. So that was the moment. It was July 2009. Use whatever language you want to use. born again, baptized in the Spirit, just awoken to the reality of life. I remember the words Father Sean said to me when I just laid it all out there. He said, "Welcome home, brother." And he probably meant welcome home to like the church. But I felt like for the first time in my life, I was at home with myself, like in this temple, for the first time ever. Cause I was just, there was shame, fear, lots of stuff I was dealing with. I mean, it ran deep in me. And for the first time I was comfortable with myself, and the battle became real to me. So for my last year of college, what I like to say is Father Sean loved the hell out of me. And then I did the next natural step and served in ministry with Net Ministries for 9 months. That turned into 12 years later. Here we are.
Amazing. That's a great story. Praise God for what he did in your life. Praise God for a good priest like Father Sean. I'm curious, when you look at that journey that the Lord took you on, how has that impacted your then 12 years of ministry? Like, what principles did you take from it? What lessons did you gain from either the way he loved you or whatever? Like, when you think about your story and walk with the Lord, how has that transformed the way then you've tried to do the same in others?
Right. That's a great question. I think it's critically important to, yeah, regularly go back to what I would call like my Galilee moment, like when I was called, and just remembering where I was, because Father Sean seemed to never be scandalized by my sin, by my brokenness. And I mean, I fell in love with the Eucharist. A whole nother story is I had an encounter with Jesus in the Eucharist, and I'm like, I got to go every day. But I was bartending. I was deeply ingrained in a life of sin and addiction. And I remember I would basically go to confession every morning before Mass and then receive the Eucharist. And then I would do it again the next day. I remember one morning saying to Father, I was like, "Father, next time I go to confession, I will not confess a mortal sin." He was like, "Okay, like, yeah. I won't hold you to it." But yeah, just not being scandalized by people's sin, brokenness, and just remembering the work of Christ in me. Because we're all caught up in a process, right? I have been saved. I am being saved, and someday I will fully be saved. Cause it's easy to forget, you know, especially in the life I'm living. I'm just like, I don't have a lot of exposure to the world and all that scene anymore. I'm like running into a fault, like in just my Christian circles, and just remembering, you know, the battle that is in the culture we're living in.
I think that's a really important point that, like, when you read the Gospels, Jesus comes down very hard on some people and then not hard on other people. I think we can often just think that he's going to come down hard on us. But what's curious is, like, the people he comes down hard on are really, like, the people who are religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees,
yeah,
who are presenting us a certain public image of who they are, but are underneath hypocritical and fake, really, right? And he's, like, trying to call out that discrepancy in order to bring them to repentance, where he's incredibly gentle with the sinners, especially the people who, like, know they're sinners, right? And so I think there's a way that as disciples ourselves, we have to be just transparent with the Lord, knowing that, like, what he desires is our authentic response to him, not some sort of show. And actually, like, the more we are just like, "Yeah, we need you, Lord," the more he's going to lovingly embrace us in that, you know?
100%. Yeah. The other person that was critically important at that time in my life was my best friend, Tom, who I mentioned earlier. His parents were, he's actually a supernumerary with Opus Dei. He was living back home next door. He always encouraged me to talk to Father Sean. What he calls, and I think what Opus Dei calls it, is the apostolate of friendship. So just being there, being ready. When I hit that place of, you know, It's the kindness of God that draws us to repentance, right? It's the kindness of Father Sean, the kindness of Tom, they're being the image of God to me. When I knew I needed to reach out somewhere, those are the two people that I reached out to. So just being there with people whenever the Spirit convicts, being ready to meet them where they're at.
I think that's another thing, though, that's getting misunderstood in the current culture, is this idea of accompaniment or friendship being kind of a buzzword right now that is obviously, like, pointing to something good, right? All of us were accompanied at some level into our faith walk. But I think a lot of times it then becomes extrapolated or conflated with this idea that, like, just walk with people. Kind of like, period. Just walk with people.
Sure, don't and yet, call them in any direction or...
Yeah, right. And never bring them to, like, a decision point or never sure. respond to, like, what the Lord is actually doing in their life. And clearly, like, yeah. Father Sean was walking with you. He was accompanying you, even though you were moving in the wrong direction often. But right. at some point, he pulls that stole out, right? The Spirit convicts him. Is like, that's this good. Is a moment of decision point. This is not like, I'm just going to hope that one day something changes in them. It's like, no, actually, he's receptive to this. Have you found that in your work with either on college campuses or with young adults, that those kind of decision point moments are critical?
Yeah. Yeah, man, it's an art, isn't it? Yeah. Because I have challenged some young guys too soon. And I've messed up. And I've challenged, I mean, I remember when I was doing college ministry up in Minnesota, and I saw some potential within some guys, and I called them out, and they were like, all right, I don't want any of that, you know, and I got to entrust them to the mercy of God and to the grace of God, and let, you know, I'm nobody's savior. But yeah, like, it's that delicate balance of invitation and challenge, right? Inviting them to come as they are, you know, as they say, and calling them to holding them account to the you know, you have a responsibility to live the life, you know, like to live your best life, right? Or the best version of yourself, to be, you know, St. Pete of Michigan, you know, whatever it is. But yeah, that giving people the opportunity. Do you want to make a decision? And I think it's multiple times and not just a one-time thing, but, you know, making decisions to commitment, whether it's committing your life to Christ for the first time or again, or just committing to a people, committing to serve in some capacity. One of the guys in our ministry with St. Paul's Outreach, Ryan O'Hara, says that conversations about commitment lead to conversion. Conversations about commitment lead to conversion. I think that's really true. When you get somebody to get some flesh in the game, you know, whether it's a low entry way to serve in the community or to, you know, maybe it's just bringing an appetizer or something, and you're the guy that brings the cookies every time to the disciples night or whatever it is, you know, meeting people where they're at, even calling them higher and higher and challenging them to grow to their commitment to the Lord or to others or to something. Like, I just want to get young guys to give their life to something. Like, will you give your life to anything? We'll start there. And it's the process. So,
yeah, there's no question that one of the kind of spirits of the age is an allergy to commitment. You know, like we hardly commit to crossing the street, going to a movie. You know, how many times have you like invited a guy like, hey, do you want to go to a movie on Friday? And they're like, yeah, maybe I'll come. Oh, all right, cool. Like, are you coming or are you not? And I actually think like, that's not just like a silly, immature kind of thing that's happened in millennials and younger. I think that is a strategy of the evil one. Because to your point, like, you cannot be a disciple unless you're willing to commit to the discipler. It's a two-way street of commitment. The master commits to the disciple, but the disciple has to commit to the master as well. And in some ways, the devil is completely comfortable, right? With a whole generation of people who are kind of like, medium or mildly committed to something. I mean, the biblical term for that would be lukewarm. I'm kind of one foot in, one foot out. I'm kind of hedging my bets. And there's just, the more we can help people, like you said, commit to anything, the better. And what's interesting is you brought up the invitation and challenge kind of paradigm, which both of which require courage on the part of the person who's either inviting or challenging, and both of which require wisdom to know what to invite to and what to challenge somebody with. What have you found have been kind of consistent things you look for to know when to invite and when to challenge? So like when you're walking with somebody, whether it's your neighbor, whether somebody that's actually like in some sort of discipleship relationship with you, whether it's the waitress at the Zingerman's Roadhouse, like when you're doing that metric of what, it's God's doing something in this moment or in this relationship, How are you trying to kind of figure out, is this an invitation moment or a challenge moment or some combination of both?
Golly, that's a good question. Is this an invitation moment, a challenge moment, or a combination of both? Yeah. That's tough. I mean, it depends on who it is, right? How much relational capital I have with them. Usually if it's just the person at, you know, Texas Roadhouse, it's just more of loving without agenda. You know, and I guess it is always a combination of both, but inviting them, whether it's like praying for somebody for healing, you know, do you want to be healed? Are you open to that? That's both an invitation and a challenge. Do you want it? I think there's just power in asking questions, just to kind of gauge where people are at. I mean, that's just one of the greatest gifts you can have is asking questions. I'm always fascinated by, you know, Jesus, 12 years old in the temple, and they're amazed by his wisdom. But all it says that he's doing is listening and asking them questions, engaging where they're at, and really helping people. I don't know how many questions Jesus was asked, but I know he was asked way more than how many he was asked, and only answered like a handful of the questions. So really, I think asking questions is one thing that's coming to mind. It's hard to give like a pragmatic step-by-step answer to that.
Yeah, I mean, it was kind of an unfair question because of course the answer is like, well, it depends on how well I know them and depends on like what we've been walking with. But I think that answer of thinking about relational capital, I think is a really smart way to think about it too. It's kind of like, what sort of goodwill have I built up even in a brief moment, right? A lot of times the doorway to something like praying with somebody on the street is made manifest by the fact that they just really respond to everything that you say to them. Like you're just talking to them and they're just very responsive. And it's like, all right, well, I'm just going to kind of see how far they're willing to be responsive.
Yeah.
You know, I'm just going to kind of go until they tell me no. Yeah. Right. And then when they do, great. Praise God. You know? But I think it, in some ways, that's even an easier scenario than the person who's been a friend for a long time, who you've been walking with for a long time. You have a lot of relational capital, but you also have a lot of history. Talk to me a little bit then about like what your prayer life looks like in order to, now we can't have prayer life be only so that we're prepared for mission, right? Like we don't enter into prayer just so that we are equipped to go do something for Jesus. Like prayer life is about, you know, communion with God. But like when you enter into prayer and when you're kind of preparing for different mission moments, what is it that you're asking the Lord to do in your heart, in your mind, in your soul to kind of prepare you to have the wisdom necessary and the courage necessary to respond to these moments?
Mm-hmm. So there's different kinds of prayer. Are you talking about like my personal prayer time, like in the morning, in my prayer room, or is it like prepping for like even this, or like prepping for a talk, or prepping and praying for a one-on-one I'm about to have with a guy, or even in the moment, or is it all
we have
that?
Time. Let's just talk a little bit. Like how is as a man sent on mission, yeah, in your case formally for your profession, but the principles of whatever you're going to reveal here absolutely apply to the lawyers who are watching, to the nurses who are watching, to the teachers who are watching. So regardless of the kind of professional nature, yeah, what does your prayer life look like in order for you to be the disciple the Lord's asking you to be?
Yeah. Three things are coming to mind, and this is I think it has to be the process, is I am, and this can sound cliche, but I have, and then I do. So I am, I have, and I do. So my identity, what I have access to, and then the doing has to flow from the being. I mean, we know that, right? But if I'm not daily feeding on the word of God, conforming myself, and it's not like this my doing it, but allowing myself to be conformed to the image of God, it doesn't matter if I speak a message if I'm not becoming the message.
That was good. I don't know if you've ever said that before, but that was pretty good. Yeah.
The goal is to become the message, right? We want to become an encounter for people. We want to not just speak it, because I think any anointing that's going to flow from us has to flow from a place of identity, of just who I am. And so, I mean, the whole goal of this Christian life, this new creation, it's being born again every morning too, just allowing myself to be recreated. Holy Spirit, come and recreate the image of God within me so that I can be the Imago Dei to anyone. Another piece that's huge for me that I'm not nearly as good as I'd like to be is intercession. I do believe that intercession in and of itself does something. I just had a couple friend that was over here 30 minutes ago. They came to visit little Judith Esther, our 5-day old, and they announced to us that they were pregnant with their first. And we were going to say that, and we were just saying, hey, we're going to pray for you. And we prayed with them briefly. And, but praying for people is powerful. Praying for the guy I'm going to have a one-on-one with, is powerful. But I've found that what I think really happens when we enter into that place of intercession, yes, I believe something happens if they're open to what I'm praying for them for, and they don't even need to know that I'm praying for them. But when I enter into that place, I get the heart of God for that brother. I get the mind of Christ for them, so that hopefully when I'm meeting with them, it's not even like this hyper discerning, is this the Holy Spirit? Is this me? But hopefully I have his thoughts for them. Hopefully I have his affections for them. Hopefully I have his heart, his mind, hopefully his will and that disposition for them, so that when I speak, it's hopefully not Nick, because I don't necessarily like, for some reason, I don't like I must increase, he must decrease. I don't think it's like this kind of Buddhist, like Nick becomes nothing and God possesses him, but it's more of Nick becoming a belonging to more of God. So it's like God using Nick, the canvas of Nick or the mouthpiece of Nick, to speak through. And it's going to be seasoned with Nick Red coming out of me to through me to them. And so allowing the message to become incarnate in me so that I can speak to them. So yeah, starting with that personal prayer in the morning. And then when I'm talking with people, just being in the Spirit, Holy Spirit, what do you want to say? And give me the words to speak. And you promised you would. So I trust that the words I'm going to say are going to hopefully be of you. I'm going to ask Holy Spirit inspired questions. But yeah, starting with that time in the morning, it's critical.
Can you think of an example of a time you were taking your morning prayer time and the Lord did something in your heart, right? Freed you from something, spoke a word into your life, gave you a fresh insight, something, some kind of divine moment, a Kairos moment, if you will, yeah. Right? God breaks in. Yeah. And then that, whatever he did that morning in your personal prayer time had a direct impact on then your life later in the day, where all of a sudden you found yourself drawing upon that wellspring of like, oh, God did this. He spoke this into my heart this morning or yesterday. And now I found myself in this conversation with this couple that's struggling, and the words I'm speaking are the ones he directly shared to me earlier today. Cool. Can you think of an example of that?
Good question. I love that. Yeah. I think it happens more often than I realize, because I think I just tend to downplay God's activity in my life. I think that he speaks to us, and a lot of our thoughts are a lot more him than we think they actually are. And a lot of us are, yeah, there's a lot of inspired thoughts that we don't realize. We don't give him the credit. But one thing that's coming to mind just because I'm fresh off the press with having a new baby girl, but when we had Perpetua, little, we call her Tua, Perpetua, she was about a month old, and I woke up in the middle of the night, and for some reason, I just couldn't sleep. So I was like, it's like 3 a.m. ish. And I went downstairs and I just started to pray. But I felt led, I felt called to, John Eldridge?
Yeah.
He has this daily head of household prayer, which is really good. Just basically, I felt called to intercede. It's about a 15 to 20 minute time of just covering my family in prayer. And just taking that time. And I don't do that enough, for sure. But then later that day, I was in the office, and Teresa called me and told me what happened. And so what happened was, Tua was on the second floor of our house. In the basement, Teresa was doing laundry, and she's throwing stuff in the laundry, and then all of a sudden gets this thought, Tua. And she stopped mid-laundry, water's running, runs upstairs, and Tua is at the edge of the stair. She's a month old, basically just like, no, she's got to be a couple months old. About to say, fall.
That is a very advanced
4 week old.
Yeah.
I don't know. Impressive. She was young. She was able to move a little bit, and she was coming. She was about to come off the top of the stairs and roll down the stairs, and I was like, babe. I knew in my knower that like if I didn't intercede, I don't know how it all works. But if I hadn't taken that time to intercede that day, she's like, Nick, I felt like an angel came and touched me and said to go get Tua. I don't know how it all works. But I think that time in the morning, that feeling this invitation to call and intercede for my family actually provided something in the spiritual atmosphere of the home for Teresa to have that thought, or for this angel to tap her to go up and to save little Tua, which is kind of crazy.
That's awesome. So, praise God for that. All right. Just a reminder, we're here with Nick Redd. This is the Hour Podcast. This is our special live recording for our Disciples Night community as well across the world. And just a reminder for those of you who are the world, we are international. This is great. And we were kind of international before because of our Canadian friends, but this is like uber international when you go across an ocean. So right. That's pretty exciting. Just a reminder, anybody who's watching, we want to see your comments. We want to see your questions so that I don't have to be the one to provide all the questions for the rest of this time together. So, Nick, I want to do a little something I've never tried before on the podcast, but I think it will be fun because you're an interesting guy and you come up with interesting answers. We're going to do like a little word association thing. And, okay. And largely because I think all of the words I picked are actually very common. Okay, I'm not going to like say balloon or something like that. These would be part of Catholic bingo, you know, if you're looking for common terms. But the reason I want to do it this way is because I really want to know your kind of unfiltered first reaction to these things. Because again, they're kind of buzzwords that mean a lot of things to a lot of people. And I want to know, like, when you hear this, this is what springs out of you, because a lot of times that is very revealing and I think will direct where we can go from there. Okay.
Okay. So briefly think about it and spit out.
Yeah. I don't want oh yeah, this is what SBO taught me to say. Yeah. No, I mean, it will come out that way because SBO is deeply in your DNA, but I want more like this is, whoa, I hear this word and this is what emerges out of me. Okay. Okay,
great. Cut me off. I'm going too long.
Okay. I will. So first word, is community.
Yeah. Community. Ah, so good. You community. Golly, that's a confusing word.
Perfect.
Your people that you're committed to. And there's different levels of community. I have community in my home. Kind of crazy, but I kind of got a commune going on here. I got my wife, my two daughters, and then four other adults living here with us. It's pretty incredible. But there's a community to that. It's people that you're committed to and having a common way of life together in some capacity. That could be we have once a month dinners together, but we're committed to something, that there is a common vision we're chasing after. I would say it's a few things. A common vision you're chasing after, the relationships of those people. And that could be minimal. And then how that like community is led. I think it needs to be led. And we're going somewhere.
What is the hardest part about building community?
Humans.
People.
the people that make up the community.
Yeah, right.
Oh man.
What about people?
Yeah. Hardest part about building community is my pride, thinking that I know the best whatever. My way is the right way to do everything, rather than there's literally a million different directions we could go, but let's just go somewhere and plant our flag somewhere. And you, speaking of planting the flag, you mentioned earlier this allergy, I think you said, to commitment. There's just a fear. There's a fear of committing. And if I plant my flag, then that means I'm saying no to all sorts of other things. It's the fear of missing out. What was the question? Enemy to community, or the biggest difficulty of?
The hardest part of community.
Hardest part.
Building it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Especially like young adult, right? I mean, it's a transient phase, and how do you create a space for people to belong to something, even if it's only for a short season? And it always is. It's, you know, unless you're in a long term covenant with people.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah, it's a fascinating thing. Like if you were to pull young adults around the country, around the world, their number one need, like what do you most lack in your life? Community is in the top three, if not number one, kind of. And yet, so the irony is, like, we all want community desperately. We don't know how to build it, and we're afraid of committing to it. So it's this weird kind of dichotomy of like desperately wanting community, but not necessarily being willing to do the things to build it. And that's not like, and we have communities watching around the country that are working with us. Like, I love you. I'm so glad you're running together and you're committed to each other, but we all have to challenge each other. I have to challenge myself to say, like, what am I willing to sacrifice at the good of the people that I'm running with? But I think you pulled out such a critical point. It's like, why do we exist? Like, what's our mission? How are we going to live in order to accomplish that mission? And then who's leading this thing? And how are we going to make sure that somebody's kind of stewarding this? Those are really important elements of community. Often we like set out to build community by saying, I'm just going to build community. Like, how are you going to build community? Oh, we're just going to build community. Like, what does that mean? Like, that never happens. But when we go on mission together, it's amazing how often community emerges out of it.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. I think that mission piece is a huge piece. Cause I mean, it can be self-referential, you know?
Yeah.
I think community, it's both the means and the end. I think it's both the energy source. Like, there's something bigger than just Nick Red I can invite you into. And it's how I get energized to go out. And it's also the fruit and the goal. And it's the both and community and mission always have to be intention. Because if mission isn't a part of it, then it can be this just little club.
Well, and our people have heard me say this many times, because it's my favorite quote from John Paul II. But to your point just then, you know, he said communion and mission mutually imply and interpenetrate each other. So when you say communion, you're implying mission. And when you say mission, you're implying communion. And then he says communion gives rise to mission, and mission is accomplished in more communion. So what you just said is both like the source and the fruit of a mission. Like, out of our relationship, we're sent to what end? To bring people into that relationship with us. So, I mean, you just basically paraphrased the saint there.
And hey, there we go. I'll take it. In communion, first of all, with the triune God, right? Because I can't be one with you, bro, if I'm not one with the Lord. Like, we can fake unity and we can fake community, and it can be something, but not the depth of God. I pray that Pete might be one with you, Father, as I am one with you. I pray that Nick might be one with you as I am one with you, so that we can be one with each other.
Amen. Amen. Well, that was good. Oh, by the way, fun fact. One of the reasons I think we get along so well is you're a PE major. I'm a PE minor. So,
no way.
Yeah. Pretty good. There's an anointing on dodgeballs. Yeah.
Yeah.
All right. Second word here. All right.
Yeah.
Evangelization.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I'm just going to run with it. I'm even adding the word new evangelization to that's like even, that's another, that's a similar buzzword. I often ask the question, what are we evangelizing people into? And I'm not sure I want to invite people into a lot of the in church environments that, you know, I'm a part of at times. Like, what are we evangelizing people into? And so I think that's what the new evangelization is all about, is evangelizing the baptized, evangelizing Catholics. I remember I was at an airport once, and this guy found out I was Catholic, and he says, "Oh, you're Catholic?" He goes, "I got to evangelize you." And he starts pulling out his Bible, and I'm like, "I got one of those." And he pulls out these Scott Hahn books. I'm like, "Wait, Scott Hahn, wait, what the heck?" And he ends up being Catholic himself. He's like a born again Catholic. And he goes up. It was awesome. Evangelization. What else? I like what I said earlier about becoming the message, speaking the message by becoming the message. That was good. I'm glad we wrote that down.
You might need to hold on to that one. Yeah. That's a TED talk.
Probably not an original. These decision points, as you talked about earlier, are important for people. I think one thing that is critically important to have in the process of evangelization is inviting people into a culture. And I think Chesterton talks about, like, culture ultimately is like a way of doing things. It's a way of life. Like, it's what you do. And so inviting people into a process, into a pattern. And there's the beginning points of those, you know, apostolic edge of evangelistic moments of sharing the gospel with people. And those are important. Those are critically important to be able to articulate the gospel. And we say at Mass every day, go and preach the gospel, and thanks be to God. But how many of us can actually articulate the gospel? I'm sure most people listening on this can. But being able to offer the gospel and then inviting them into what's more, what's the abundant life that Christ has, and what does it mean to be a citizen of heaven, and how do we build the kingdom of heaven on earth and build the culture of heaven here in this apostolic age, as we know we're being in, right, or ushered into or in already, if we're not, because Christendom's dead.
Can you think of a moment when you saw the new evangelization, as you just defined it, like, really work? Because I think one of the reasons, and I'll frame this from this standpoint, one of the reasons why a lot of people, I don't think, evangelize, or there's a lot of reasons why people don't evangelize. One of the primary ones is, I think people think of it as just like another new thing I have to do. So I have to add something to my life in order to be on mission. So when they hear, like, you need to go out and evangelize, they're saying, like, wow, how am I going to fit that in my schedule? Right. But what you're saying is, like, no, it's not fit that into your schedule. This is a culture. This is a way of life that I'm living that embodies the message of the gospel. But the other reason I think a lot of people don't evangelize is share the gospel is because they've never seen it work, and they've never heard it, like, really testified to. So on the hour, I always, every podcast, I'm always trying to harvest, like, stories of the gospel working, because we need to hear that more often, so we don't feel like we're part of a loser. We don't have a message that doesn't work. We actually have a message that deeply does work. So can you think of a story or three that where the gospel worked, where you were the message, but you also proclaimed the kerygma in such a way that you saw a tangible result from it?
Yeah. I think just real briefly, I think one of the reasons we get so overwhelmed, especially as Catholics, with evangelization is, like, we see the beginning point and the end, which is like, well, you have to go through this whole RCIA process to really become a member of the church. And so I can become so overwhelmed by the, like, trying to shove a T-bone steak down their throat, which then I don't even give them, like, some, like, chocolate pudding, which is, hey, here is Jesus.
Jesus loves you. Yeah.
Jesus loves you. That being said, I mentioned we're in an apostolic age now. I'm sure you've read, it's been going around a lot, that the book that you, Mary, put out, From Christendom to Apostolic Mission. One of the things that I think that was alive and well in the apostolic age is power, signs, God confirming the message. How do we know he's real? He's going to prove it because your leg just grew. I think those are on the rise. I think people are, the new age movement is just, people are looking for healing. People are looking for community. And people go to New Age for healing, and people go to CrossFit for community now. And like, I think people are starving for these things. And I think the church is kind of waking up to the power that has been given to her. Just recently, I was out in Colorado for a sophomore retreat. It wasn't a Jesus retreat. And I met this guy at a retreat, though. He invited me to come out. It's a sophomore leadership retreat. And I emceed the retreat. I didn't really know why I was there. I'm like, Joe, why did you invite me here? I don't feel like I'm doing much. I'm just like transitioning. He's like, Nick, you're supposed to be here. Energy's great. We're just boring professors. We need you to be here. It's like, okay, great. But I was kind of talking a little too much about Jesus at first, because they were doing like these purpose statements and these mission statements and these value clarification exercises. And I'm thinking like, yeah, but if this isn't couched in like underneath, like I know your purpose.
Yeah, right.
I know there's some kingdom values that would give a little bit of direction to like you just discovering what do you value, which is important, but it can be dangerous if it's not couched underneath some common core truths. So they kind of told me to reel back on the Jesus stuff after the first or second time I was emceeing. But this was amazing. It was at the YMCA of the Rockies. Awesome place. Highly recommend going to sometime, especially in October because the elk are out in full force. But this lady she broke her wrist. This lady that was the cafeteria lady there that always checked her IDs. And after the second day, I was just bantering with her the first day. Second day, I bantered with her a little more, ended up praying for her wrist. I'll cut to the chase. She couldn't get a cast on because she was out in Estes Park. She had to go into Denver. Medical care wasn't good. In a nutshell, God healed her wrist. Like 90%. The next day, I was talking to this student about it. I was just sharing it with him. I'm like, hey, here's what happened yesterday. People can't deny you can argue, theological things, and people can doubt your story. But I'm like, I just like share these stories sometimes to see if people take the bait. And he's like, what? This kid was a Lutheran kid. He's like, that's crazy. I didn't know that. That's crazy. Can I pray with her? So we ended up praying with her. She's like, it still feels good. It's not like she still had the soft cast on. And we prayed with her again, and she's like, all the pain's gone. This kid couldn't believe it. And that was Saturday. The next day was Sunday. Jesse, this kid, comes up to me. He's like, Nick, do you see Kate? She doesn't even have her. She had been wearing this for 5 weeks, this soft cast, and comes up to me and he's like, did you see? She doesn't even have the cast on. I was like, sweet. So we go talk to her. Sure enough, she's like, it's totally gone. And we share Jesus with her. She ends up being Christian. But we just rejoice with Jesus and just encourage her. This was incredible. The next Sunday night, we're in like, it's like 50 college sophomores in a circle sharing. You're supposed to share one takeaway and one thing you're going to integrate into your life. And these kids were sharing all sorts of things. We talked about the man in the arena quote by Teddy Roosevelt, and they were talking about gratitude and doing all this stuff. It gets to this Jesse kid, and they're passing around like this like Native American listening stick sort of thing. And he gets the listening stick, and he says, I learned the power of Jesus this weekend. And I was like, all right. And he shares what happened, that Nick told me he prayed with Kate and she was almost totally healed. And then I prayed with her and she was totally healed. And I just like was convicted of the power of the Holy Spirit within me. Like if he can heal somebody's wrist, he was a track athlete. He's like, that's the same power that gives me strength to run. That's the same power that gives me like my intelligence for class. And he's just like preaching. He's getting all sorts of fired up. And he's like, and everyone's just like, just staring at him. Like, we don't really know how to meet you at this level at which you're talking. And he goes,
so what you're saying is you're the man in the arena.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like, no.
And so he's like, so that's it. And he just takes the listening stick and passes it. And the next girl just takes me. She's like, okay, how do I follow that? I don't know if this is the typical answer I would give, but I think he is really manifesting. I forget the question even at this point, but his power more. Oh, how did evangelization actually work?
Yeah, yeah. I just wanted the story of the gospel working, and that worked pretty well. Yeah, yeah. That's sweet. All right. Well, we're coming up on our time. I'm trying to see if there's any comments or questions from the peanut gallery here. The great comment from our Australian friends. We also think there's something important and valuable about being a community of communities, and that mission can be more fully realized when we share and exchange our unique gifts. Yeah. What have you learned about in community life about the kind of the role of maximizing or drawing out each person's unique charisms and kind of down payment of the Spirit?
Ask that one more time.
So when in community life, like Paul talks about, I think it's in Ephesians where he's talking about, like, in order for us to grow to full maturity, the full complement of gifts need to be present and, like, drawn out of the people of God, and helping people step into their unique calling and the way they've been uniquely commissioned, not only to individually live faithful lives, but to build the community to full maturity in Christ. What have you found has been, like, how have you done that? Or what does that look like when you're trying to lead a community?
Yeah. Say, first of all, it's messy, and be okay with that. Because I think, at least for me, I'll speak for me, I want everything to be totally clean. So I want you to take your test, discover your top five, and then we're going to put you in the right seat on the bus. Rather than keep the main thing the main thing. And there's only one love language in the kingdom of God, and it's death. Like, death to yourself, lay down your life for the sake of your brother and sister. If we miss that piece, then there can be a great danger in your role as, like, hospitality, or we have a prophetic team on the prophetic team, or your role on the intercessory team, or your role on whatever it is, can become your identity. And that's a process we're all caught up in, is, like, my role becomes my identity. As I talked about earlier, I am, I have, I do. But I think just giving people opportunities to serve, I think just making one-off asks to people, hey, would love, you know, that's the part of going back to that challenge and invitation, inviting people to serve in particular ways. And then, hey, how's that going? Does this fit you? And certain people come alive in different ways. I think it's really great when you find people operating in their strengths, whether it's teaching or preaching or, you know, counseling. That piece of let's not forget the main thing is, there's something greater that I'm willing to serve in any capacity, and also giving space for people to talk about desires too. Like, creating space to talk about dreams, like, what makes you come alive? Because if it's possible, I would love to make that happen where you are running in your lane, if you will. But I'm willing to serve in any capacity. You know, I'm a spirit-filled toilet plunger. No job is below me, sort of thing. So hitting that, and yeah, I think it's just paying attention to people and their gifts.
That's a great answer. That's an incredibly helpful answer, because the vast majority of the people who are watching right now are trying to build some sort of community on mission in their respective places. And I love that the love language in the kingdom of God is death. Death and service, right? If you want to be the greatest, you serve. I mean, that is just such an important reminder. So we just have a couple minutes left, and I often do this on the hour. Is invite the guests to just kind of close us in a prayer, prayer of blessing for anyone who will listen to this, to engage in it, but also just to see what the Holy Spirit leads us to. So if you're willing, dude, would you lead us in a little prayer to close?
Yeah, I can definitely do that. Yeah, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yeah, Holy Spirit, come. Yeah, I'm just thinking of my little daughter's name, Judith Esther. little named after one who chopped off the head of a general, and another young woman who was invited into the court of the king, and she's often misquoted. I think it says you're born for such a time as this, but she says you've come into the kingdom. You have, oh, Mordecai, her uncle Mordecai says you have come into the kingdom for such a time as this. So I just speak that those words to everybody who's listening, that you have come into the kingdom for such a time as this. God, I think that what this world is looking for right now are witnesses to hope, people that will enter into the darkness, enter into the hopelessness and despair, and will stand in the arena and be witnesses to hope. So Father God, I pray right now in the powerful name of Jesus that you release your spirit into the rooms, into the houses, into the individual temples that are your children right now, from the tip of their head to the heels of their feet. Overwhelm them with your presence. God, we need to speak the message. We know that you tell us to proclaim the message, but we need to become the message. So Holy Spirit, come and do it. You've written that message on our hearts. So come and have your way. Jesus, we give you permission. We give you permission to do whatever you need to do to purify us, to make us spotless. We need a pure and spotless bride. We know that you want that. You want your church to be powerful and pure. So come and have your way. Father, I pray for your blessing on all of us, on what we're building. I pray that we can build with you. Unless you're building it, it's all in vain. Lord, it's all empty without you. So build your kingdom within us, build your kingdom around us. I pray for your blessing on ID, on Renewal Ministries, and on all that you're doing in these houses around the world. Lord, build your kingdom within us and around us, and build it through Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Well, this has been The Hour with Nick Redd. Nick, if somebody wants to connect with you, the work you're doing, whatever you may have to offer, both either formally or informally, what would you recommend they do?
Sure. Yeah. Most of the stuff we do is pretty local, pretty incarnational. Building community here in Kansas City is what I'm doing. So if you're ever in Kansas City, feel free to shoot me an email at nick.redd@spo.org, nick.redd@spo.org. But one thing that we are on the podcast world, we do have a podcast called Greater Works. Feel free to check it out. Greater Works, it's a mustard yellow looking color. Should be fairly obvious to
okay. Check out, so. Yeah, perfect. There it is. All right, brother. Hey, thanks for this. Congratulations on the new baby.
Thanks, brother.
And keep up the good work for the kingdom, eh?
Awesome. Likewise. Peace.
All right. That was Nick Redd, and this has been a live recording of The Hour. I'm just, gosh, the Lord shows up every time. We pray and ask for the Lord to send us the guests and the people that he wants us to talk to, both for this podcast and for Disciples Nights. And he comes through, doesn't he? That was an anointed conversation, in my opinion, and Nick's a pretty special guy. So check out his podcast, Greater Works. Check out SBO if you want to learn more about what he's doing in Kansas City and around the country. And this has been The Hour with Pete Burak.